We're going to get back into chapter 12. We've got one more message to share from this particular chapter. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 12 where Paul said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. And so we talked a little bit about how the mercies of God, as we reflect back on everything he's done for us in the Lord Jesus, especially in forgiving us and redeeming us and pardoning us and claiming us as his own, that's a motivation for us to live differently and to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We just sang that song, you know, let me be to you, O God, a sacrifice. I hope that's our desire. We're encouraged in that in Scripture. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following, we walk through a description of what Paul considers, or what true worship really looks like. True worship begins with offering my life to the Lord and inviting him to change the way I think, to change my patterns of thinking, to start learning to look at things through the lens of his heart and his word, and then what it looks like in practical everyday life, and in particular in our relationships, because true worship is relational. It is vertical with the Lord, indeed, but it is it finds expression in how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in loving our neighbors the way the Lord has asked us to do so. And so there was a list of things there, you know, treating one another with kindness and brotherly love, giving preference to others above ourselves, meeting people's needs, practicing hospitality, and pursuing peace with everybody. Now, the Apostle Paul is not excluding non-believers here, but really the focus of his letter is in particular to you and I as God's people. He's writing to the Roman church. Remember, it's a combination of Jews and Gentiles in that church. So he's really encouraging them, guys, this is how I want you all to do. I want you all to offer your bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices. I want you all to be transformed in your thinking. I want you all to demonstrate this heart of love among one another, no exceptions. And so these are the things that make up true worship. But obviously love is really important as being underneath the things that we do for others. Now, we're going to go back to chapter 12 for a few minutes this morning, but I want to go to chapter 13. And Darren, I apologize, I didn't get the remote today. So are you on this? Awesome. All right. Thank you, brother. So I'm going to go to chapter 13 for just a minute. I want to read, this is all in the same context. Now, we're going to come back to the early verses, Lord willing, next week of chapter 13. But this is all in this context of offering our lives to the Lord. All right. He says in verse 8 of chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so if you recognize those five commands that that Paul mentions there, they're from the Ten Commandments, they're the latter five. And what Paul's trying to say is, though all of those things reflect a love that doesn't want to hurt another person, and in particular, another believer. So I'm faithful to my wife because if I commit adultery, I hurt her, right? And so because I love her, I would never do that, right? I shall not murder. I'm not going to, Jesus tells us it's not just the act of taking someone's life, but it's anger outpoured on someone else is equivalent to that. It's just as guilty before God. So I'm not going to say something intentionally hurtful to someone I love. And so that shouldn't happen within the body of Christ. Right? You shall not bear false witness. You shall not steal. I don't want to hurt somebody by stealing something that's theirs. That would hurt them and it would hurt our relationship because now I would no longer be trustworthy. So I'm not going to steal from anybody else. Right? You shall not bear false witness. I'm not going to lie to somebody, because if I lie to you, you know, if I tell Scotty one thing but it's actually a lie, is he going to trust me the next time I say something? Highly unlikely, because I lied to him, right? So I'm not going to hurt him and hurt our relationship as brothers by telling him a lie. I speak the truth because I love him. And in turn, of course, I'm expressing my love for the Lord. And the same with shall not covet. So Paul's point is the things that we say and do, in particular within the family of God, ought to be demonstrations of love in what we say, in what we do, and in the motivations of our hearts. Because, you know, sometimes you can do and say good things to people, but it's all pretense. It's all fake. Because inside, there's a whole other motivation in there. That's not from the Lord. That's from the adversary. That's from the devil himself. Remember what Paul said in verse 9 of chapter 12? Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't fake it. Don't be loving to people just because you think, well, I guess I should say something nice. I should do something nice. No, make it genuine. Make it real. This is what Paul wants to see in the church, because he understands that the health and the well-being and the unity within the church is highly dependent on how God's people love each other. Okay? So that's where we were in this this last section of Scripture. Someone rightly said, sin lies in the heart before it shows in the hand. Absolutely true. It lies here before it shows up here in our gestures and the things that we do. And so God's looking at the heart, right? God examines the heart. And he knows whether we're doing something out of love or whether we're doing it for other motives altogether. So our love for others is motivated, one, by God's mercy and the incredible love he has shown to us, and it's expressed in our actions and attitudes. No exceptions. That's a good two words to hold on to today. No exceptions. So just take about 5 seconds and look around the room. Okay? There's no exceptions here of people you should love. Not one. All right? And you guys downstairs, you do that too. Okay? All right. We're not free to pick and choose who we get to love or who we withhold love from. We don't get that choice. Jesus sets the example. He loved extremely and unconditionally, and so should we. And as was on the screen, by this all men will know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. All right, let's go back to chapter 12. We kind of jumped over verses 3 to 8. So let's go back and read those today. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, all right? Nothing arrogant there, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, this is an introduction to the subject that we're going to talk about today. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul addresses a subject here and elsewhere in his letters, a couple of which we'll make reference to, that we need to have a good understanding of, and this idea of spiritual gifts, of the gifts that God gives us. Now, we can't exhaust this subject in one message, but I'm only going to give it one message at this particular point in time, because I'm just really going to focus primarily on what Paul says here in chapter 12. But just for the sake of clarification, let me just kind of lay some groundwork for this so we understand what we're talking about. When we hear the gospel, when we hear the good news of God's salvation, of new life in Christ, and we believe the gospel and we receive Christ, the Bible teaches us that we receive the gift of salvation. Awesome gift that God gives to us. It is a gift of his grace. It is the unmerited, undeserved, freely given gift of God, who simply delights in us for putting our faith in him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. We come, we say, I believe in you, Lord. I understand I'm a sinner. I beg your forgiveness. I appeal to you. I give you my life. And God says, great, I forgive you. All right? And that forgiveness brings to us the hope of eternal life. Let me back up. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by the grace of God you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But we also receive with this the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally, part of this wonderful package, if you will, this gift of salvation is the gift of God himself, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the birth of the church and the day of Pentecost and those who were gathered in Jerusalem for that feast. And Peter is kind of the premier speaker who presents the gospel to them and reveals to them who Jesus really is, that he was crucified, that he died, and he rose again. And when the people said, brothers, what do we do? Jesus said, or Peter said this, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is all part of this incredible grace of God. He graciously forgives us as a gift. He graciously extends to us eternal life. And he graciously gives us himself. His Holy Spirit comes in us. And we've read a number of times the words from 1 Corinthians 6, which talks about us being temples of the Holy Spirit. So we are not just these redeemed people, but we're this walking mobile temple of God, the Holy God, the commander of nature is living in us, right? So these are gifts that he gives to us. We've done nothing to merit any of that. We're not, you know, being good people just wouldn't cut it. We're just not good enough for that. God does it because we've come to an understanding of our spiritual poverty, our need for forgiveness, and our separation from God. So he gives us this gift. Now, his grace also comes to us in the form of spiritual gifts. Now, those are all gifts universally that we talked about, but spiritual gifts are unique to each one of us. God knows how we're wired. God knows best how to fit us into the body of Christ, and so he gives each one of us a gift. And by simple definition, you can read definitions elsewhere from other pastors and commentaries and stuff, but I'm going to just really try to simplify it here. It's something that God distributes to you and gives to you and to me that we are meant and called to employ or express for the specific benefit and blessing of others in the body of Christ. Now, not that those gifts can't be used elsewhere, but in particular, Paul's talking about the church as the body of Christ. He has this image that he gives us, just as we have many members, but we are just one body, right? We're all kind of threaded together by the Holy Spirit. We're one family. We're eternally bound to each other, even if we look around and think, do I have to be bound to that person for the rest of my life? No, I'm just kidding. We are eternally bound by the Spirit of God. We are connected with people. But within this body is great diversity. There's a diversity of appearance, a diversity of personality, of temperament, of experience, of opinions, and sometimes interpretations, but we are one body, united in one faith by one Spirit. But in our diversity, the Holy Spirit also distributes to us gifts individually that allow us to contribute to the well-being of the body of Christ through loving use of those gifts, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 is another chapter where he has a list of some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit within the family of God, the gifting that's there. But he says there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And down in verse 11, he adds that the Spirit distributes these gifts to each one as he wills. And so you and I don't get to pick our gift. You know, it's not like our, you know, the Christmas gathering we have and the gifts are all up there and we get to go up under the tree and you know, I picked this one. We don't know what it is, but you know, it's going to be a surprise. Well, you know what? You don't get to pick with the Lord because he knows you and I best. So he distributes the gift to you and says, here's the one I'm giving to you. Now, use it for my glory. Use it for the blessing of my other children, your family in the Lord. Use it to bless people. And so you got to discover what it is. Have you discovered yours, by the way? I'll ask that question a couple of times today. We should have an idea. So this is gifting grace. This is not saving grace. This is gifting from His grace. Okay? So let's just kind of walk through very, very quickly the ones he names here. I'm not going to expound on these a lot. We'll just take a few moments to identify them. First of all, he speaks of the gift of prophecy. There should be a list there, Darren. There they are. A person is gifted to proclaim biblical truth, to declare God's word, sometimes with insight into future events. So sometimes the Lord reveals things to these people for the encouragement or maybe the admonition of the church, and so they're gifted in that way. We read about such individuals in the early days of the church. And in Paul's writings, the gift of prophecy included the ministry of teaching and encouragement and admonishing God's people with the word of God. The second one is ministry. Now, this is a very kind of generic term. This is the word diakonia or diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. All right. The New King James here uses simply the word ministry. But it primarily means something that God has enabled you to do to serve other people in the body of Christ. It's what He has enabled you to do to serve others in the body of Christ. Now keep just kind of hold on to that focus here, even though there's nothing specific. Just think of serving others within the body of Christ. Teaching is fairly straightforward. Ephesians 4:11, for example, it says God called some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ. That was their role, right? The role of that particular person. Exhortation. This can include teaching, but it can also refer to being someone who just is really gifted at encouraging people. You know who I think fits here? Barnabas. Remember him from Acts chapter 4 in the early church? His name was Joseph, but he sold some property and gave it to the church, and the church called him Barnabas. He demonstrated in his gifting, I think, that here was a guy who knew how to encourage people. Of course, he's the one who went along with Paul on his first missionary journey. You know, so Paul's kind of the prominent teacher, but he's got this guy who's a great encourager along the way. And when you think of the adversities that Paul and Barnabas ran into, boy, Barnabas was probably a great asset. You know, someone to just say, come on, Paul, we're gonna keep going. God's with us. And it's just, some people are just gifted in the ministry of encouragement. And then there's the ministry of giving or the gift of giving. The idea, I think, here, based on what Paul says elsewhere, is meeting physical needs. Some are blessed more materially and financially that they can give financially. That's how God has blessed them, and He's entrusted them to use that gifting, that blessing that they have to bless God's people within the church. Not everybody can do that. Leading, there are some people who are incredibly strong in the role of leadership. And, of course, Paul attaches diligence of the heart in that. And then finally, mercy. Oh, man, how many of us know people who are just wonderful at being compassionate? You don't have to raise your hands here, but I suspect we've all met a few people like that. They just know the right word of encouragement. They just know the right gesture of love. They just know the right time to connect and contact us. They just have a burden for people in need who are hurting, who are lonely, and they just jump on that, right? That's a gift, right? Not everybody's good at that, but some are excellent at it, okay? So now again, these are just a few examples of gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes within the body, but each one is intended for the encouragement, the mutual encouragement of one another within the body of Christ. And as gifts are employed and practiced with love, church communities are healthy. They're in good shape. Right? And that's pleasing to the Lord. That's true worship. That's an aspect of true worship. Okay? And then in verse 9, which I quoted earlier, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." All of these gifts are to be employed with a heart that has a love for God and a love for our neighbor. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I do want to make a connection here, just to come back to our video on love, no exceptions, but in the context of blessing others with our gifting. At the end of chapter 12, Paul says this, and yet he says, I show you a more excellent way. So he's talked about some of the gifts within the body of Christ, then he's kind of got this little section where he talks about people saying, well, you know, the foot can't say to the hand, well, I'm not a hand, so I guess really I'm not part of the body, or the ear can't say to the eye, well, I'm not an eye. So he's trying to say, listen, everybody has a part to play. In fact, the parts that are less visible, less public, really deserve more honor. So Paul's really trying to encourage some unity in a fellowship that really struggled to be united. If you read 1 Corinthians, that's a disturbing letter. You think, man, that was a messed up church in so many ways. But he's trying to encourage. But then he says, let me show you a more excellent way. Anybody remember offhand what 1 Corinthians 13 is about? Go ahead. Love. Yes, yeah, the love chapter. So Paul talks about these gifts. But he says, let me pause for a second and remind you of something. All right? Let me remind you of something. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, if I have the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It, you know, even if I have that, those are kind of sign gifts. Well, maybe we'll talk about those another time, the gifts of tongues in particular and gifts of healing. Those deserve some attention on their own. But he says, look, even if I have these really incredible supernatural gifts, sign gifts that testify to the message that we're giving of the gospel, that it's true, that God sometimes did in the early days of the church. He said, but if I don't have love for the people when those gifts are manifested, I'm just making noise. I'm just making noise, right? Love matters. And then he says this, you know, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I could even move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. He's saying, look, guys, the things that I'm doing to bring the gospel to you is because I love you, and I want you to do the same where you are. I want you to love each other, because if you're not doing things out of love, something is definitely wrong, and you better come to the Lord with it, because you're missing the boat. You're not being Spirit-led. You're not remembering the mercies of God. You're not living under transformed thinking. There's a problem in your heart. That's where Paul's getting. Now, he's being much more encouraging, right? And then, of course, he goes on to say, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not easily angered or provoked. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Holds no grudges, right? Just some of those things, right? He's trying to just remind, this is love. It's in demonstrating these things to one another. It's relational. So love is critically important between believers. I'll just read one more from the book of Ephesians. After Paul talks about some gifting and some important things there, he says this in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Imitate the love God has for you to each other. In what you say, in what you do, and how you think. Do it out of love. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. Notice I highlighted those two words. Didn't we see those in Romans 12:1? Jesus gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what we do. Not for the same purpose. Jesus laid down his life for our redemption. But we offer ourselves to the Lord as an offering and a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, because it's pleasing to the Lord. And so it pleases him when we employ our gifts and when we love each other in the body of Christ. Love matters. No exceptions. We love each one and everyone. And again, Paul's speaking within the context of the church at Rome, and therefore we can take from that that he's speaking to us as the church today. Let me just add a couple of quick observations, and then we're done this morning. First of all, while some may have a couple of gifts, nobody has them all. Not even pastors have them all. You know, I'm so thankful that there are people who are gifted differently than me, because there are things I do lousy. I am not strong in them. but there are other people who excel in those things where I'm weak. So they fill in a part of the body that I can't fill, which is great. But then again, I have something to offer that they can't do. And so I fill something else for the health and well-being of the body as I employ my gift. All right? And let me add this. Michael DeFazio is a professor of New Testament at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. I've quoted him before. But I kind of like the observation he adds here with regard to what Paul says about gifts here in Romans chapter 12. He says two things. One, let's keep in mind that we're not in any kind of competition with each other, right? Just because I have gifts in one way and you don't have it, I'm not competing with you and you're not competing with me. You know, so that's why you can't say, well, you know, I'm not an eye, I'm just an ear, so I guess I can't do it. No. We're not in competition. You're not trying to outdo me, and I'm not trying to outdo anybody else. We're just trying to love each other and do what we're enabled by God to do. Right? And this allows us to have incredible grace in the body of Christ. We don't have to put expectations on each other because we just encourage each other to share the gifts we have, right? And use the gifts that we have. You know, I'm not in competition with Colin. You know, Colin's a great guitar player, isn't he? He is an awesome guitar player. He's better than me. He really is. There's somebody else here that plays a pretty good guitar, too. You probably know that fellow, but I won't point him out. But there are people who are much better guitar players than me. But I'm not competing. I'm not saying, well, you know, I'm not as good as so-and-so, so, you know what, I think I'll just park my guitar. But God gave me an ability to do what I can, so I'll do what I can with it. And this is not necessarily the best example, but I'm trying to think of a quick illustration here. But I use it because God enables me. And people have said to me through the years that, I'm not boasting in any way, please don't think I am, but something that I sung or shared with music encouraged them. I wasn't looking to do that, I was just sharing it because it was on my heart from the Lord to share it. But it encouraged somebody. Awesome. God used me. I'm so thankful for that because it encouraged someone in the body of Christ. And Colin does that with his music as well. And there are others who will do that with their gifts. And so, but we're not competing with each other. I'm not trying to outdo Colin, and I don't think he's trying to outdo me. Because if he is, he doesn't have to try very hard. He's good at it, right? But we don't compete with each other. Nor should we, and here's the other thing, nor are we to compare ourselves with others. You know, I don't compare myself with what other people do or don't do for that matter. I simply employ what God has impressed on my heart and distributed to me in his grace. And for those that do their thing well, praise the Lord for that. I'll try to do my things well. All right? So we don't compete with others. We don't compare ourselves to others. If we are, we're not thinking clearly. We're not thinking like Spirit-led people. But nor should there be any exceptions. I just want to emphasize that again. No exceptions among believers who we love. Listen, before I close, let me just say this. If there's somebody in the body of Christ that you're having a problem with loving, please talk to the Lord about that, because that's going to hinder your relationship with him, and it's obviously going to hinder the relationship you have with that person who you're tied to and bound to and threaded to for eternity. Right? If you're in a problem, solve that and get over it and love them. Right? Last verse, 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is your stewardship. God has said, I've distributed a gift to you. Use it for the blessing of my people and your family. So let me just ask this one more time. Do you know what your gifting is? Do you know what measure of grace God has given you to serve within the body of Christ? Some of you have, clearly. It's observable, right? Let me just encourage you. Keep being sensitive to the Spirit of God and opportunities to exercise that gift and use it for the blessing of the people. But if you don't know what your gift is, let me just share this. Somebody shared this with me years ago when I you know, kind of was just learning about gifts of the Spirit and trying to discern what the Lord might have distributed to me. And someone said to me this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, but this was the gist of it. Well, listen, you need to talk to the Lord about it. But you know what? It might be right under your nose. You might have something of an ability, something that moves you, something that motivates you, something that drives you, something that just stirs you to go do something for the Lord and for God's people. That might be exactly what it is. Okay? So to those of you who aren't sure, let me suggest that to you as counsel, because you are so vitally important to the body of Christ. Don't ever think you're not. Everybody matters, without exception. Everybody matters. All right. So God's grace has saved us and gifted us. Let's be faithful stewards of the gifts He gives to us and to use them with genuine love. Let's pray.